Has anybody in here ever read the Guinness Book of World Records? Raise your hand if you've ever read that. My dad had one of those crazy things when I grew up. And he used to leave that thing laying around. I'd read it. And, you know, if you've ever read the Guinness Book of World Records, you will never read such a collection of stupid, crazy, bizarre things that people do. And, you know, you look at that thing and you think, why in the world did they ever do that? I actually drew a few pictures here off the web of just a few examples. I mean, here's a guy that wanted to make the world's largest pizza. Now, if you hadn't had lunch, that looks pretty good. Amen. But why? I mean, why do you do that? Now, this is really ludicrous right here. This is the world's largest rubber band ball. It's 9,032 pounds. And this guy, he's pretty proud of it. Now, here we've got, I guess we're going to go to the next one. Here we have the world's largest and tallest bike. It's 18 feet and 2.5 inches. Would you get up on that, what do you think? I wouldn't do it either. I'd know I'd break something for sure. And, you know, you look at this stuff and you think, man, people do the absolute craziest things in order to feel, I guess, like their life has some sort of meaning or purpose or significance. And people look to fame. They look to getting their name in a book or financial success, or they look to pleasures or powers, material possessions, so that they can feel like their life has some kind of significance. But these things are not going to bring true significance to your life. Maybe a few short years. I mean, in fact, you know, it's funny when we were researching some of this stuff, like the guy with the rubber band ball. Well, the one that we had was from 2 years ago, and it's been broken since then, the record. And you know, so when you look to things like this, you may achieve what you think is significance for a few short years. But like a little speck in human history, it's soon to be forgotten. You see, your life can have eternal significance. And in your notes, it says this morning, before your life can have eternal significance, you must have a relationship with an eternal God. Before your life can have eternal significance, you must have a relationship with an eternal God. You know, there are some people who picture heaven as a ladder that you climb, like this here, and we'll kind of bring it up as we go, but they picture getting to heaven as like a ladder. And in their mind, as you picture this ladder going to heaven, and this was my mindset, by the way, many years ago, as I grew up in a religious system that never gave me the true gospel, I always thought that getting to heaven was kind of like a ladder. And I thought every good deed that I did, you know, every good deed that I did, that would kind of move me up another rung on the ladder getting to heaven. But did you know that this concept is not what the Bible teaches? In your handout is a verse, John 14:6, where Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. What's the last three words there? But by me. But by me. So there's no way that you can climb the ladder, so to speak, to get to heaven. What I want you to do is I want you to get another image in your mind. I'll bring a picture up to kind of help you. I want you to visualize, instead of a ladder, visualize a bridge that leads from earth to heaven. Okay, a bridge. Now, what's the bridge that takes you from earth to heaven? Now, if you wanted to, you could cheat and look in your handout, see? Those of you who got the answer probably did that. No, I'm just kidding. You didn't do that. What is the answer? Well, look what your handout says. Who's the bridge to heaven? Jesus is the bridge. Well, look at the verse up above that. What did he say? He said, no man comes to the Father in heaven. And then what's the last three words? But by me. So who's the bridge to heaven? Tell me again. Jesus Christ is the bridge that leads to heaven. Now, the question is this. Have you walked across the Jesus bridge? That is, do you have a relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ? The question, have you walked across the Jesus bridge? Listen, this is the key right here to true meaning in your life. True meaning will never come into your life by seeing how many illicit encounters you can have out there. True meaning will not come into your life based on how big and fat you can make your bank account. True meaning is not going to come into your life based on how buff you look. Okay? Or how beautiful you are, ladies. Okay, that stuff fades away. True meaning is not going to come into your life based on how much fame you can earn or how big a rubber band ball that you can build, okay? True meaning is not going to come into your life that way. If you want true meaning, it's never going to come until this issue is settled. Have you walked across the Jesus Bridge? You say, why is that so crucial? I want you to go in your Bible to Ephesians chapter number 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 2. And I want us, page number for the Pew Bible is at the top of your handout. Killing me. I need more A's. Just can't hear up here. Ephesians chapter 2. All right, now, why is it so crucial that you walk across the Jesus Bridge? Remember, he said, no man comes unto the Father. What was the last three words? But by me. So why is it so crucial that you walk across the Jesus Bridge? Let me give you two thoughts this morning. Number one is this. Just two thoughts. Number one, it's because of the gap that exists between mankind and God. That's why it's so important. It's because of the gap that exists between mankind and God. I kind of alluded to this last week, and I want to expand on it. Now, before I get into this, and before we dive into Ephesians 2 this morning, answer me this. What's the purpose of a bridge? Why do we build bridges? Okay, to cross it. I guess that's okay, yeah. To cross over. Okay. But I think there's a little bit more reason. Why do we need a bridge to cross over? In other words, why do we build a bridge? Somebody said it. I heard it out there amongst the people. The reason why we build bridges is because of gaps, right? There's land here, and there's land here, and then there's a gap in between. So if you want to get from over here to over here, what do you got to do? Yeah, an example here on the screen, the gap may be a mighty river. So there's this big river, and you're over here and want to get over there, so you build a bridge. It could be that there's a huge canyon, like these people that are walking across, and there's this canyon underneath. And so to get across the canyon, you've got to have a way to get across. It could be that the gap has been created by a busy freeway. And so you've got this freeway, and you got to be able to get to the other side. That's the gap, is that freeway. And see, these gaps create a problem trying to get from point A to point B. So what do? We build a bridge. That's right. Like this right here. Wow, look at that. See? We build a bridge, as you see on the screen there, to get from point A to point B. Now, I want you to look at that huge canyon down there. Look at that huge gap between those two land areas. And I want you to visualize for a moment this huge gap like that that exists between mankind, us, and God Almighty. Now, the Bible teaches there's a gap between us and God, obviously. But why is that? I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse number 2. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now, according to the Bible, all of mankind, it says in your handout, is walking the wrong path. All of mankind is walking the wrong path. He calls it in verse 2, the course of this world. You walked according to the course of this world. Now, the Bible teaches that there is a broad path that this world is walking. And it's the path of rebellion against God and against God's Word. Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So he said, God said, broad, wide is the path, the road, the course. He said that is a path of destruction. And Paul says that we were all walking the course of this world. So, number two, if you'll turn your hand out over, but the second thing that created the gap is that we were possessing the wrong spirit. This also creates a gap between us and God. Now, when you write that in, if you would, go back to Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Now look at this. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Can anybody tell me who is the prince of the power of the air in that verse? That's the devil, Satan. And according to the verse, look at the verse. It says that according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, right now, present tense, that spirit of the devil, Satan, is working in the children of disobedience. The satanic spirit of rebellion and disobedience is said to be working in all of mankind. But not only are we walking the wrong path and possessing the wrong spirit, number three, we're born in the wrong family. Look down with me after you write that in, born in the wrong family. Look at Ephesians 2, and now look down at the next verse, verse 3. Verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Wrath, even as others. Now, when he talks about this group of people that are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind and are by nature are children of wrath, who is he talking about? Who's he talking about? Well, look at verse 3. Among whom also we, what's the next word? All. He's talking about mankind. And he says, look, this has been all of us at one time. We are all said to be children of wrath. You remember what Jesus told the religious Pharisees? He said, you're of your father, the devil. You see, we're in the wrong family. God's word says that we were the children of disobedience. Now, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, that's not me, and you're thinking, that's never been me, and you're thinking this morning, well, you don't understand, Pastor, I was born a Christian. You may have been born into a Christian family. I don't deny that, okay? You may have been born into a Christian family. But the Bible teaches that by one man, sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin. And death passed upon how many men? All men. Why did death pass on all men? For that how many have sinned? All have sinned. So according to God's word, look at the end of verse 3 there. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Bible says that we are walking the wrong path, possessing the wrong spirit, born in the wrong family, and it's all by nature. We are sinners by nature. We disobey God very naturally because of the sin nature that's been passed on to us. Adam was a sinner. Eve was a sinner, the first man and woman. So when they gave birth to their children, what were their children? Yeah. I mean, listen, when your children were little, and mine are 19, 12, and 10, my three boys, 19, 12, and 10. I got that right? All right. My wife says, yep, you got that right. Okay. And when my children were little and they were born and then they began, you know, pulling up and to the table and toddling around and grabbing things, you know what I found out right away? I found out an interesting discovery. I discovered my children were sinners. Yeah. Did you ever find that out about your kids? Yeah. I found out that it came real natural to sin and to disobey. I found out that, you know, that when they had a toy and their brother wanted the toy and he just went over there and grabbed it, I discovered that my children did not say, yes, God would have me to have a giving spirit. Here you go. You take it. No, I found out they didn't do that. They very naturally had the attitude of what? Mine. You know? And they very naturally was that. Why? Well, because the Bible teaches that we are by nature the children of wrath. By nature. By nature, we are born in the wrong family. By nature, we possess the wrong spirit, and we're walking the wrong path. So I want you to see the gap that exists and that's been created between us and God. The reason why there's a gap between us and God is because of our sin. It's because of our disobedience. Notice Ephesians 2, verse 1. Go back up to verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, when he talks about them being dead in trespasses and sins, is he talking about them physically being dead? Is he writing to a bunch of corpses? Yes or no? No. They were not corpses. They were walking around and you know, people that were living and walking and breathing. Let me remind you of something this morning. You are not just a physical being. You are also a spiritual being. You have a soul and you have a spirit. And when he talks about them being dead in trespasses and sins, he's not talking about them physically being dead. He's talking about them spiritually being dead. They're dead in sins. In other words, they do not possess the life of God within. They are empty on the inside. They don't have the life of God in their inner man. There's a separation that's taken place because of sin. There's a gap that keeps us from being able to reach God, to dwell with Him eternally. That gap is the gap of sin. But now, I want you to enter the picture, Jesus Christ. We see the gap that's been created, right? See the gap. Now enter the picture, Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Go back to Ephesians 1. We read it at the beginning of the service. Ephesians 1, 7. Remember when we read this? I don't necessarily expect you to remember all the points of last week's message, but I do expect you to remember us reading this at the beginning of this service, okay? Ephesians 1, 7. In whom, the whom is Christ, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. So the Bible says that in Christ we can be redeemed. How? Through His blood. And what's the result? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, Christ came to redeem us. Now listen to me, there's a gap. There had to be a bridge. What'd we say? Hey, what'd we say we do when there's a gap and you can't get from point A to point B? What do we build? We build a bridge. Jesus Christ came to build that bridge. He came to redeem us. He came to purchase us, to buy us. That's what it means to redeem. He came to buy us out of the slave market of sin. And He came to make it possible for you and I to be redeemed back to God. How did He accomplish that? Look at the verse. Ephesians 1, 7. In Christ we have redemption. And what's the next three words? Through His blood. Now, Jesus Christ, the way He built the bridge to span the gap between us and God is Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross for you and I. Now, the Bible teaches that there's a gap between us and God because we've sinned, we've disobeyed. But Jesus never sinned. He never disobeyed God. He came and He did the will of the Father in every regard. So Jesus never sinned. So when He died on the cross, was He dying for His own sins? No. Then whose sins was He dying for? Our sins. Jesus Christ made a way on the cross. He built a bridge, so to speak, for us to be able to get to God. In your handout, it says Jesus came to span the gap between sinful mankind and a holy, righteous God. He came to be the bridge that we could walk across to get to God. Now, through His cross work, through what He did on the cross, He's made it possible for you and I to be redeemed and forgiven of our sins. Isn't that good news? Only Christ can qualify to be that bridge. If I was to give my life to die for your sins, would that work? Yes or no? Why? Now, making you think a little on what you think. Why, if I said, Lord, I'm going to give my life for Crossroads, for these people, so that they won't have to die and spend eternity in hell, I'm going to give my life for them. Would that atone for your sin? Yes or no? No, it would not. It would not atone at all, would it? Why? I'm a what? Can you believe that? You sit right there in church and call your preacher a sinner. And you know what? You're right. I am a sinner. I don't qualify to be the bridge. You see, only Christ can qualify to be the bridge. You say, why? He was fully God and fully man. Think about this. Nothing else would work. Only a perfect, sinless God could qualify as our substitute. Right? Anyone else is a sinner. I don't qualify to be your substitute to die in your place because I'm a sinner. Mark Kathman doesn't qualify to be your substitute. Philip Thompson doesn't qualify to be your substitute. Pastor Tommy doesn't qualify to be your substitute. It's got to be somebody perfect and sinless that chooses to be your substitute. But wait a minute. So only God qualifies to be the substitute. But wait. Only man can shed blood and die for sins. Think about it. God is a spirit. So the only answer for the bridge to be built to get us to God is for God Himself to become flesh and blood and to choose to die in our place. Can I submit to you? That's what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. We call it the incarnation. God became flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. Fully God, perfect and sinless, but He was man in that He had flesh and blood and could choose to die for sins and take the death payment that we owe. And that's what He did. He is the God-man. He was the perfect bridge to bring God and man together. He's the only bridge. Do you understand? Hey, some people take offense to the fact when we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And some people maybe take offense to that. You know, well, but the Muslims have their way, you know, and this group over here has their way, and the Hindus have their way, and who are you to say that their way won't work? I'm not the one to say. God's the one to say it. Okay? And you understand there's only one bridge to heaven? You know, hey, listen, there are several bridges that'll take you over to Beachside, right? There's the Port Orange Bridge. There's Orange Street Bridge. There's the Mason Avenue Bridge. There's all these different bridges that'll take you over to Beachside. But I want you to know something. That is not the case when it comes to getting to heaven. There is only one bridge, and there can only be one bridge because there's only one person who was fully God, who would qualify as our substitute, and who was fully man, who could give Himself to die. And that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. So there can only be one way. He's the only way. There's no other way. Anything else is a counterfeit. He's the only bridge. Now, let's move on to the second point here. Okay? Why is it so important to walk across the Jesus Bridge? Well, number one, because of the gap that's there. Number two, because true life doesn't begin until you walk across the Jesus Bridge. True life doesn't begin. Now, the people that Paul is writing to here, they obviously had walked across the Jesus Bridge. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Look at verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he, now what's the very, now this is a great word. And you hath he, what? Quickened. That word quickened means to vitalize. Means to make alive. When you go into a hospital, your loved one's there, they're hooked up to machines, and you say to the doctor, what are his vital signs? Hey, when you don't have any vital signs, what are you? That's right, you're dead. That's that word quicken. It means to vitalize, where we get the word vitals. To vitalize, to make alive. And he says, you hath he quickened, vitalized, made alive, who were, look at the verse, who were This is their previous condition, dead in trespasses and sins. They were spiritually dead, now they've been made alive. When you walk across the Jesus Bridge, you get a new life. Not only am I forgiven of my sins, guess what? I get a new life. I said, I get a new life. You get a new life. In your handout, John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Listen, when you walk across the Jesus Bridge, in your handout, it says you have a life, a new life free from your past. Aren't you thankful for that? Free from your past. Look what he says in verse 4 to these believers. He describes what they were in verses 2 and 3, how they were children of wrath, children of disobedience. But then verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Notice, He's quickened. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. You're saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means you've been delivered. Delivered from what? All the lust and all the sins and all the disobedience of verses 2 and 3. When you walk across the Jesus Bridge, you are free from all those past sins and disobedience. Verse 6, and He's raised us up together. That's a resurrection right there. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised up! He says, you know what? You were dead, spiritually dead, but He put His life in you. He has raised you up. A resurrection has taken place. You have been raised up from your sinful and dead past. And now you have a whole new life in Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. New. You've got a new life. Number two. When you walk across the Jesus Bridge, you have a new life of purpose in the present. You not only have a life free from your past, that's great, but it doesn't stop there. You've got a new life of purpose in the present. Look down at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. We are His, God's workmanship. He created you in Christ Jesus, a new creature, see? Why did He create you in Christ Jesus? Why did He give you that new life? Unto what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hey, listen, look up here. The moment that you trusted Christ, God put His Spirit in you. You've got His resurrection life, and now you have empowerment to be able to serve Him. The Bible says that Christ gave Himself for us, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You say, Pastor Dan, do I have to serve the Lord to get to heaven? No. You don't have to serve the Lord to get to heaven. Jesus built the bridge. He made it possible for the forgiveness of your sins through the blood that He shed on the cross. And you don't have to join the church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to work at the church. You don't have to give money to the church. You don't have to do any of that to get to heaven. Jesus has already built the bridge to heaven. But I will say this, guess what? Once you've been saved and delivered from your sinful past, and once He's put a new life in you, you ought to want to serve God. You ought to want to. He says that God says, I formed you a new creature in Christ unto good works. I put My Spirit in you to empower you to be able to serve Me. And your life now has true meaning and purpose as you seek to glorify God and impact people through your good works. You're created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. You know, this morning, Brother Philip here, how old are you, Philip? 20 years old. Philip was out there on the bus, out there this morning, bright and early, and someone was driving the bus, I'm assuming, right? I hope somebody was driving the bus. Who was driving the bus this morning? Jonathan was? Okay. And they're out there picking up boys and girls that have no way to church, and they're bringing them here to hear God's Word. You say, why would a 20-year-old young man want to go do that? Because God saved him from his past, and He's given him a new life for the present. And that ought to be your desire, is to serve the Lord. That ought to be your desire, is to serve the Lord. He's given you purpose in the present, and it's not just to make money, and it's not just to see how much fun you can have. the purpose He's given you is to serve Him. Number three, you have a new life that will last for eternity. Look at Ephesians 2. It gets good here. Look at verse 6. Ephesians 2:6. And He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 7. That in the ages to come. In the what? Say it real loud. In the ages to come. Hey, how would you like to be around in the ages to come? Now, I should have had a lot of amens because you know what the alternative is, don't you? Yeah. You know, I want to be around in the ages to come, don't you? I would like to know that my life is still having impact 1,000 years from now. I'd like to know that my life is still having impact 200,000 years from now. You see, the new life that you get when you walk across the Jesus Bridge isn't just for 10, 20, or 100 years. The new life and the impact of that life He gives you reaches out there into eternity. Notice He says, ages to come. But how does it happen? How does your life have impact in the ages to come? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. Everybody say the last three words with me. Through Christ Jesus. How does my life have impact in the ages to come? It all happens through Christ Jesus. True life doesn't begin until you walk across the Jesus Bridge. Why do I need to walk across that bridge that Christ has made on the cross for me? Well, because of the gap between you and God. Number two, because true life doesn't begin until you walk across the Jesus Bridge. And you know what the greatest part of all this is? In your handout, it says the way you walk across the Jesus Bridge is by simple faith. Period. Ephesians 2:8-9. Will you please go down with me to verse 8? For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, there is no work that you can do to gain access to the Jesus Bridge. Okay? If Clint comes and he stands before the Lord, come on, Clint. Am I on? Oh, here we go. He's thinking, man, I need to get on that bridge and I need to get to heaven. And he imagine with me him coming to the edge of the bridge here that leads to heaven. Okay? And I say, why should I let you have access to the Jesus Bridge? And he says,
I went to church.
Did you hear that? I went to church. Do you know what? Big sign. Access denied. Access denied. You don't get access to the Jesus Bridge because you went to church. Well, why should I let you have access to the bridge? Give me another reason.
I helped her across the street.
I helped her across the street. So you want to have access to the bridge to heaven because you helped some lady across the street.
Nice.
Access denied. Give me another reason. Why do you think you ought to have access to the bridge to heaven?
I always give a lot of money.
Oh, you're a college student. I don't believe that one. But even if it were true, access denied. Access denied. Do you know what the one answer is to get access to the Jesus Bridge? Here it is, and he knows what it is. If I say, why should I let you have access to this Jesus Bridge? What's the right answer?
I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
He said, because I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, Clint. You know, here's the thing, folks. Look up here. The only way to get access to that bridge to heaven, which is Christ, is by putting your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Don't trust religion. Don't trust Crossroads. Don't trust Pastor Dan. Trust Jesus. To me, Romans 6:23 sums it up beautifully. One verse can sum up the whole message. You say, then why didn't you just read that one verse and be quiet 30 minutes ago? One verse. Here we go. You ready? It's in your handout. Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is what?
Death."
Write that in. That's the gap that we talked about between us and God. There's a gap, and that's our sin. And it creates a gap where we're dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have the life of God. But what does God want to do? Look at the next phrase. "But the gift of God is eternal" what? "Life." God desires for you to live with Him for eternity. He wants to give you life. New life. That's what God wants to do. It's a gift. You can't earn it. He wants to give it to you. How do you receive it? What's the rest of the verse say? How do I get the gift of eternal life? It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's the bridge. You see how that whole message is right there in that verse? You see the gap? Then you see what God wants to do. And then you see how God accomplished it. You see the bridge that God built. It's Jesus Christ. Have you ever believed on Jesus Christ? Have you ever opened up your heart to Him? Have you ever received Him as your Savior? If you think in your mind, "I'm going to church now. God's real happy with me. I know I'm going to go to heaven because I've been going to church." Get that out of your mind. You say, "Well, you know, if I could just do enough religious rituals and enough good things, and if I could help at that Christmas thing they do, God truly will shine upon me and He'll let me into heaven. He'll give me access to the bridge." No, access denied. I want you to understand the gift of God is eternal life. You cannot earn a gift. You cannot deserve a gift. You cannot work for a gift. It's the gift of God, and He gives it to you the moment that you trust Jesus Christ and what He did, the bridge He built through His cross work.